All right. Well, let's open with a word of prayer this morning. I'm so glad you're not missing the Sunday school lesson. I just love the Sunday school lesson. I love every Sunday school lesson. But I really, really love this one this morning because it's the bottom line. It's where, to me, if you really want to live for Christ, this is where it all starts.
Come here, Amy.
How are you? So let's just open this morning with a word of prayer. I'm so glad you're here this morning. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you now for this study out of the book of Ephesians. It's been so rich and so exciting and so needful for our lives. And Father, I thank you so much for the ones who have been faithful, who have come, and for the ones who, when they couldn't be here, they listened to it on the internet. Because they're desperate for your word. Because, Father, we're needy women. And, God, we don't know how to live down here on this earth in a way that pleases you, in a way that's worthy of our calling. And yet the Bible has everything we need to know. Help us, God, to be women who hunger after it, who want to know what your word says so that they might live lives worthy. And so, Father, take this lesson this morning and use it in our lives as we study together. And I lift up Laverne's cousins, Father, this morning. We ask you to heal them and bless them and meet their needs, God. Bless those who are caring for them. And, Father, encourage them. And we pray all of these things together this morning. Give us attentive hearts. Give us hearts that hear and grasp and understand what your word is saying. So, Father, just bless us as we study together. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this morning we're starting the second section of the book of Ephesians. It's really two parts. Part 1 is chapters 1 through 3. Part 2, chapters 4 through 6. And this morning we're going to go through one verse of chapter 1 and a little tiny part of verse 2. So get ready. We're going to be moving slow, but I don't want to go fast through these verses because I feel like they're foundational to the rest of the book. Now, this letter was written by Paul. He wrote it really to all the churches that were in Asia Minor. And you see those churches listed in the book of Revelation. There is Thyatira, Philadelphia, Sardis. I can't remember them all. But the mother church in Asia Minor was the church at Ephesus. It was the first church. And the other churches were kind of started as a branch from that first mother church in Ephesus. Now, the first three chapters, as we've been seeing as we've studied Ephesians, and by the way, this is our 14th week in the book of Ephesians. And we've learned some incredible things. Some awesome things out of the first three chapters of the book. Let me just remind you of what we've learned. It's positional truth. It's all about what God has done for you in salvation by placing you in Christ. My grandsons love Star Wars. And every time they're at my house, they're always in Star Wars world. And they have the encyclopedia of the Star Wars characters. They know every one of them, and they're so cute. And it's just, you know, I put on my DVR all the Clone Wars, Star Wars Clone Wars, and we watch those, and they're pretty good, actually. And, you know, you get in that world. It's a science fiction, supernatural world. And when I read this to you, it sounds like we're in Star Wars. I mean, can these things really be true? For example, in the first three chapters, we learn that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. God has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Before the world was ever created. He saw you. He knew you by name. He wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. That just sounds like, oh, Star Wars. But it's true. He made us to be holy. He made us to be blameless. Did you know that? He predestined us, is what Ephesians tells us. And then it tells us he adopted us. And he took us and he made us to be to the praise of his glory. He made us accepted in Christ. He's given us redemption. That means we're forgiven. He paid the price. He's been made unto us wisdom. We have wisdom because we're in Christ. He's made known to us the mystery of His will. We are the recipients of an incredible, unbelievable inheritance. He's given us His Holy Spirit, who lives in us. And not only that, we have resurrection power. We were dead, He took us, and He made us alive again. That sounds like Star Wars. He's taken us. We were far off. We were lost. He made us one new man with Himself. He's given us the great mystery, the truth of the gospel, the truth of the church, a body. He's made it possible for us to capitalize on all of this by giving us His Holy Spirit, who can strengthen our inner man, so that Christ can come and settle down and be at home in our hearts, so that we can be filled with a love that is just beyond comprehension. And then we can have eternal fullness, the fullness of God, so that we can know His power. And He's done all of this for us, for His own glory. Now, those are just a little sampling of the things that we spent 14 weeks going over out of the first three chapters of Ephesians. And now, in the last three chapters, He's going to show us what our life should look like because of everything He's done for us in Christ. Here are the requirements in chapters 4 through 6. From here on out, it's going to be very, very practical. We've had no commands up until now. We've just had glorious, wonderful, positional truth. It's doctrine. It's theology. It's things we need to know about ourselves. And I'm going to tell you this morning, if you want to be a meaningful part of the body, God's church, if you want to say, Teresa, I want my life to adorn the doctrine of God. I want my life to really be a life that counts for the kingdom of God, advances His kingdom. If you really want this, then from now on out, He's going to show us the standards that we are to walk by. Now look at verse 1 there with me. It says, I therefore, let's stop right there. The word therefore, this word signifies a transition in the book. It signifies a transition. We are moving now, listen to me, from doctrine to duty. And that's the transition. We're moving from doctrine to duty. Let me say it another way. We're moving from principle to practice. We're moving from theology to life. And this is not a random transition, because doctrine is always the basis or the foundation for your duty or your lifestyle. They are linked, and there can be no living unless there are principles for it. There can be no lifestyle unless there's the theology behind it. Because you know what? You will live out what you believe. That's just the truth. So the therefore takes us back. Now he's saying this on the basis of everything I've told to you about in chapters 1 through 3. All of this doctrine, therefore, this is to be your duty. Now let's read the verse, the whole verse. I, therefore, Paul says, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you. Now that word could be beg. I beg you. He's going to beg us to do something. Let's see what it is. I entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. You see, first, there has to be some truth, some foundational truth, some teaching. Because, you know, we can't expect ourselves to walk in a worthy manner unless we understand what that manner is and why. We have to search out the Word of God. We have to know the principles of the Word of God. And we do that so that we can live them. Now, here's an example. You know, if I get on the interstate to drive to Jackson, which I do quite often because I babysit a lot, you know, I don't get on the interstate and say, oh, God, let me pray. How fast should I go? Oh, I think I'm getting an answer. I think I'll go 70 miles per hour. Okay, that's my answer. No, no, no. You see, I know a principle. I know a law. I know a precept. And what does that precept tell me? I can drive how fast? 70 miles per hour. Now, I know you can really drive 78 miles an hour. In my so that's what I really usually drive because I'm always in a hurry. Here's another example. You know, April's coming up. And, you know, wouldn't it be nice if in April I just said, you know what? Our government is just so nice. I think I will cut them a check for half of my salary and send it to them just because, you know, I enjoy that wonderful highway system and all the parks. And they do so much for the needy people. Let me just give them half of my salary. I don't do that. Because of that reason, why do I do it? Because there's a precept. There's a principle. There's a law in place. And it says to me, Teresa, you give so much, you pay it in. It's a tax, and it's a government. So that's just an example. The reason I do that is because of law. And that is the way it is in the Christian life. I don't arbitrarily live my life and do things. I understand doctrine. I understand theology. I understand what the Bible says. And it causes me to have a commitment to live a certain lifestyle. I learn the Word of God, and then I understand, you know, God is calling me. He's holding me responsible to live out what I've learned. Now, doctrine is the key to Christian living. Write that on your handout. Doctrine is the key to Christian living. You know, I can just have tons of passion for God, tons of zeal for His kingdom, but if I don't know doctrine, I'm going to get all messed up, and I'm going to be chaotic because I can't live what I don't know. Now let's go back to verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. God is calling us by His Spirit to walk worthy. Walk worthy. Now notice that Paul, and I said a while ago, he entreats us. He's begging us. He's begging us to walk worthy. Listen to what, and you might want to jot it down, 1 John 2:6. It says this, if we believe in Christ, we ought to walk as He walked. You see, if I'm His, I believe in Him, I confess Him, I bear His name, my life is to be walked in a way that He walked. Now, how can we do this? I mean, let's get practical with it, because we've been seeing in the first three chapters that our position is so grand, it's so high, it's so wonderful, it's so incomprehensible, it's so lofty. How can I ever live in that manner? Well, first of all, we've got to know the principles, and then we respond. And you see, if I'm a Christian, and I'm so elevated, and I'm so exalted, and I'm so rich, does that mean I'm just to stick up my spiritual chest and strut around in the world because of who I am in Christ? Is that how I'm to respond? Well, that's an interesting response. Because Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly at heart. Now, here's what I'm trying to say to you this morning as we get into chapter 4. And this is on your handout. Our high position demands a lowly walk. Our high position demands a lowly walk. That's right. Look at verse 2 with me. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now we're so lofty. Blessed with all the spiritual blessings in Christ. We're elevated to an eternal inheritance. We're possessors of Christ. We're possessors of the Holy Spirit, even the fullness of God Himself. We are the ones who own the unsearchable riches of Christ. We who are so very high in our position, we are to walk so very, very lowly. That's what Paul is saying. This call is to walk worthy. Now let's talk about the word walk in the Greek. It means daily conduct. Daily conduct. It has the idea of, listen, lifestyle. Your lifestyle. It's a very important New Testament word. Now, let me just tell you this as a sideline. The whole theme of these three chapters is walk. You're going to see walk, 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 walk. That's a key word. And what he's saying is let your lifestyle be worthy of your calling. Now, let's just ask this question. Teresa, practically, can I do this? Yes, you can. But I want to tell you what the basis of this walk is. It's Paul's prayer that we just got through studying for the last 3 weeks. It's only as I commit myself to the Holy Spirit. Do you remember the steps? And I'm strengthened by His might in the inner man. And then as I'm purified and cleansed through that strengthening, the result of that is Christ comes in and just settles down. And He's at home in me. And when that happens, then His love begins to permeate my entire life. And as a result of that, I can be filled with all the fullness of God. And as a result of that, I'm enabled to do exceeding abundantly above all that I can ask or think, according to that power that's working within me. See, as all of that takes place, I am living in the resources that enable me to walk that worthy walk. Now let's see how Paul talks about it. Go back to verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord. Why does he put that in there about being a prisoner? Well, here's the reason. Paul says, I want you to walk worthy. And I want you to know that's not easy for me to say in my circumstances. The point is, I want you to walk worthy no matter what the circumstances are in your life, no matter what the cost. I mean, in spite of what's happened to me, I'm going to walk worthy of the one who has called me. I want my life to match his character. Now, let's talk about that word worthy for a minute. In the Greek, it means it has to do with equalizing the scales. Now, imagine a pair of scales up here. And as a Christian, our life pattern, our conduct ought to be balanced with our position in Christ, who we are. There ought to be perfect harmony between who you are and how you live. And even if I'm a prisoner, I'm still balanced. I'm still walking the worthy walk. It doesn't upset the balance there. It doesn't change who I am in Christ. You know what? In Paul's situation, it even led to death. But it didn't upset the balance. He walked the worthy walk all the way to death, and so can we. Our circumstances don't change our commitment to walking worthy. And he's begging them. His appeal is rooted in a very negative circumstance. Now listen, once again, let me say this. He's calling us to a behavior that's based on right thinking. You know the truth, therefore, this is how you live. That's what I want for myself. I really do. I want to so understand the Word of God. I want to live it out. I want to walk worthy. Now, right now, my life's good. I don't have any bad circumstances. But, you know, I don't know what tomorrow holds. And you don't either. I think about my friend Pat Smith, who woke up and found her husband dead. And, I mean, you know, we don't know what tomorrow holds, do we? But I want to walk worthy no matter what tomorrow holds. Because, see, what I believe affects how I walk. No matter what my circumstances are. I've learned from His Word, God is sovereign. He's controlling the circumstances of my life. I can trust Him no matter what they are. That's why it's so important to know the Word of God. That's why Sunday school is so important. It's not that I'm such a great teacher. It's that God's Word is such a great book. And we need to be understanding what the Word of God says. We've got to give that book priority. And I want us all to know the fullness of a worthy walk. To live a life that's balanced with the knowledge of who I am in Christ. Therefore, I'm walking it out in a worthy manner. So Paul says, I am begging you. Walk worthy. Therefore, because of everything you've learned in this letter, in the first part, therefore, please, I'm begging you to walk worthy. And I feel like I'm doing that this morning with you. I'm begging you, just like Paul. I want to see our class grow to the fullness of Christ. Women who know who they are and women who walk worthy. And we need to give these lessons priority in our life. We really do. Now, let's ask another question. Go back to the verse, and it says there, I, Paul, I beg you to walk worthy, he's saying, to the calling to which you are called. Now, he's talking about a calling to which you were called. Let me just say something to you. Who called you? Good. Who? Holy Spirit? God. Same person. Listen to Romans 8 for me. For whom God predestined, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Who called you? God called you. He chose you, we learned in Ephesians 1. When did he choose you? He chose you to be in the body, in Christ. When? When? Before the foundation of the world. Did you know that before the foundation of the world, the Bible tells us, that God wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Out of all the world, he chose us. Now that's a high calling. I need to walk worthy of that calling. Only one thing matters from the moment I became a Christian till the moment I go to be with Jesus when my life is over. And that one thing that matters is that I walk worthy. It's all that matters. It matters more than how much money I make, how nice I dress, how nice my car is or my house, or if I get promotions or if I'm able to buy all the little extras I want to buy, or what my education is, or my honors I receive. You see, only one thing matters with God, and that is that you walk worthy. You walk worthy of the calling to which you were called. And that's the sum of it. And the whole rest of this book, chapter 4, chapter 5, and chapter 6, they're going to be taking and defining what does that worthy walk look like. So this is on your handout. Walking worthy means living a life that matches your position in Christ. So we're looking at the question, how do we walk worthy? Well, the answers come in verses 2 and 3. Let's read those two verses. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity in the bond of peace. Now, there are five things there that I want you to write down. Number one, humility. Number two, gentleness. And it could be, your version may say meekness. I really like the word meekness the best. Number three, patience. Am I going too fast? Humility, gentleness, or meekness. Number three, patience. Number four, I want you to write down forbearing love. Forbearing love. And number five is unity. Now, when Paul starts out this part of the book, he's going to give us lots of details, but first he starts out with giving us the bottom line. These verses are the bottom line of everything else we're going to see in chapters 4, 5, and 6. This is where the worthy walk really begins. And what is he really talking about here? It's the cultivation, really, of attitudes, basic attitudes that we're to have. Now, you know this is true. Attitude is everything in life. It's everything in life. And so let's pull out these five heart attitudes that are characteristic of the worthy walk. And today we're just going to get through one of them. And the next week I'll do the other four. So let's start with the first one. He says, with all humility. And that's the first one, humility. This is where your worthy walk begins. Now let's talk about humility. What is humility? If I stand up here and say, I'm so humble, I've just lost it. I am not humble. I want to take you to the first beatitude. And the first beatitude said, blessed are the, do you know?
Poor in spirit.
Are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. That's where our worthy walk starts, with being poor in spirit. That's just another way of saying Humility. Humility. Being poor in spirit. You know what that means? Poor, that word poor in that verse. It means you are a cringing beggar. You are so poor that you are flat on your face. You cannot even lift your eyes. And you got your hand out for gift. I mean, you are so down, so low, so needy, so poor, so destitute. And that's the picture in the first beatitude. Do you know when you come to God, you bring absolutely nothing to the table? Nothing. Nothing at all. And this is where we have to start if we're going to walk worthy. We have to bring ourselves to God, and we've got to be poor in spirit. Now, what is the opposite of humility? Pride. Pride. Pride was the first sin with Satan. That's why Satan fell. I want to share a word of personal testimony here. You see, before I was saved, you know my story. I was so lost. I was so messed up. And then one night, sitting in a church service, I heard the gospel. I responded to the gospel, and I was born again that night. Things changed in my life. My marriage changed. My outlook changed. My appetites changed. It was wonderful. Time went on. I began to study the Bible. I began to grow. I began to study, and I began to think, I'm really something for you, God. You're so lucky to have me on your team. Aren't you glad I chose you? And I got real puffed up spiritually. I thought I was something. I was full of spiritual pride. I thought I had arrived spiritually. I really did. And it's not fun sharing this with you. So you know what God had to do? He had to teach me some things. God had to humble me. And you see, the truth is, I didn't know my Bible well enough, because if I had, I would have known that Ephesians said I didn't choose him. What did he do? He chose me because of his mercy. And I needed to know doctrine. And before salvation, I didn't understand. You know, Ephesians 2 said you were dead, Teresa. You were just walking along according to the course of this world. You were walking according to the prince of the power of the air. You were walking according to the lust of your flesh, the lust of your mind, and by nature you were a child of wrath. You see, there was no room for boasting in my heart. There was only room to say, oh God, you saved me. I exalt you. You are the God of my salvation. It's all about you. It's not what I'm doing for you. Aren't you happy I chose you? And God had to teach me. I didn't know the Beatitudes. I had never studied them. I didn't realize I was a cringing beggar. I was totally bankrupt. I didn't have anything to bring to the table but brokenness. Now here's what humility is. It's just realizing that what the Bible says about you is true. And learning that apart from Him, what can I do?
Nothing.
Nothing. Absolutely nothing. He saved me. He gets all the credit. He gave me a spiritual gift. He gets all the credit. He's the one who gives us our platform for ministry. He gets all the credit. He's the one that if anything good happens in this room because of Bible study, it's because He has opened your eyes to see it through His Holy Spirit, and He gets all the credit. And it's Him who gives us the grace, the power to use our gifts, and the power to walk in His Spirit. You see, the Bible says every good and perfect gift comes from Him. Now here's what humility says. I am nothing. You are everything, God. And apart from you, I'm totally lost. And if I boast in anything, I can only boast in you and what you've done for me in Christ because of your marvelous grace and mercy. And if there's anything good in my life, anything of value in me, it is because God is in me. Amen? Now, ladies, this has to be our attitude. This is where the worthy walk starts. If you want to be worthy and walk that way, you've got to learn humility. This has got to be your attitude. And you see, as I study my Bible and I understand what He's done for me in Christ, and I understand I don't deserve 1 ounce of all those wonderful things that I read to you at the beginning of this lesson, I don't understand that, deserve that. What do I deserve? I deserve hell. But our attitude has got to be, think less of myself, think more of Him. Now, look on your handout, and I want you to look at James 4:6 with me. I love this study of humility. It was a hard lesson for me to learn. Look at me at this verse in 4:6. He says, but He, that's God, He gives more grace, or He gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now listen to me. Do you need more grace? Do you need more grace? I do. God, I want more grace. I want the grace coming to my life like Niagara waterfall. I want tons of your grace. And God, you are opposed to who? The proud. Now, can I just say, I don't want to do anything to stop the grace of God. I was saved by grace. And then I learned scripturally that I will live my Christian life victoriously only through the grace of God. Now look at Romans 5:17 there. Much more those who receive two things, the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, shall reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. You see, I want to reign in life, don't you? I'm going to have to learn who I am in Christ, the gift of righteousness, and I can't short circuit the grace of God. But what will stop the grace of God? What?
Pride.
Do you remember years ago, you know, we say, speak to the hand. Speak to the hand. I'm not listening to you. You know, when you get in self-sufficient mode, pride, God puts out His hand and stops the grace from flowing into your life. Pride will stop the grace of God. I think I put that on your handout. So what is humility? It's an attitude that says, oh God, I'm so needy. I am so dependent on You, God. Every minute, every hour, every day. If I don't have Your grace, I mean, I'm going to totally mess up in this thing. And if anything good comes out of me, it's only because of Your presence in me. Because I know something that the Scripture tells me. That in my flesh dwells no good thing. Not even one. Humility says, God, I am desperate for You, and I'm totally dependent on You. Now, you know, the Proverbs are full about pride and humility. I've pulled a few out. My very favorite one I want to start with, it's actually the second one on your handout. And it says this, the reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. Now, can you see why I'm so turned on to the Word of God? Wow, what a promise. By humility and the fear of the Lord come what? Riches, honor, life. What do you want? Riches, honor, life. How do they come? By humility. By the fear of the Lord. It's not I'm afraid of You, God. It's like I'm so in awe of You and who You are and what You've done. And I humble myself before You. By humility and the fear of the Lord come these things. We get the cart before the horse, don't we? Look at the next one there. Go back to the first one that we looked at. Proverbs 15:33. Before honor comes humility. This is one we need to teach our teenagers. You've got to learn to humble yourself and be a servant and walk the lowly, worthy walk. And then honor will come to you. Look at Proverbs 27:2. Let another one praise you and not your own mouth. A stranger and not your own lips. Now let's go back to Ephesians. Notice it says with all humility. That means total humility in everything in your life. In every relationship, in every attitude, in every act, in every deed. We are always to manifest humility. The word means low as opposed to high. It's a word that never appears in the classical Greek. It was a word coined by Christians because the world doesn't have this concept. And the world still doesn't have this concept. John Wesley wrote, quote, neither the Romans nor the Greeks had a word for humility because they despised that attitude. But can I just tell you this morning as we close? And I want you to hear me. Without humility, you will not be able to walk in a worthy way as a Christian woman. Did you hear me? No way. There is no worthy walk apart from humility. This is where the worthy walk starts. The world will tell you to be proud. The world will say you need to glory in your abilities. Toot your own horn. Make a lot of money. Enjoy your position and puff yourself up. Look at your appearance and all of these things, and even in your spiritual accomplishments and your intellectual knowledge, and all of that will destroy an attitude of humility. But when you have lost humility, you have lost ingredient number one in walking in a worthy manner. Walking the worthy walk. So that's why Paul says, I am begging you, because of everything Christ has done for you, we've known in verse chapters 1 through 3, walk in a manner worthy. And it begins with humility. John the Baptist is a man who is said to have been, by Jesus himself, the greatest man who ever lived. I can't wait to meet him in heaven. He was very unique. Okay, he probably had a ponytail. But what was his attitude? You know what he said? He said, I must, you remember, decrease, and Jesus must increase. That was his attitude. Such humility. And that's where the worthy walk began. I'm telling you, this was one of the very first lessons God had to hammer in my life as a young Christian. Humility. Our lives are all about him, all about what he can do. So I learned, God, I'm lowly. I just look to you. I look to you. I depend on you. And whatever pleases you, pleases me. That's humility. Now I want you to review this lesson. If you don't get this one, you'll never be on the worthy walk. It's by humility and the fear of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this lesson. It's so basic. It's so pivotal in our lives. And, you know, the world, everything tells us something completely opposite of this. And we need to know our Bible so that we can walk in a worthy, humble way, depending on you. God, we're nothing. We're so needy. We are so desperate for you. And if there's anything good in us, it's only because of you. So come and settle down. Be at home in us. Fill us with your love. Strengthen us in our inner man, that we might experience this power, this grace, that we might reign in life through the gift of righteousness and through your grace. May it flow to us like Niagara waterfalls, because we know who we are and we're nothing. And we know who you are, and you're everything. And so, Father, our eyes are on you. Take our Sunday school class and do amazing things as we learn to walk the worthy walk in all humility. And we thank you for this message, this lesson, so needful in our day. May we learn it, and may we share it with others. May we teach it to our children and to our grandchildren. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Aren't you glad you didn't miss this lesson?